Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers, and it's a great joy to welcome you to worship at Conyers First. On this first Sunday after Easter, we are just now beginning to live in the light of the empty tomb and all the possibilities that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to us. And I can think of no better place to be than Conyers First. Thank you for adding your faith to ours. It would mean a lot if you would find the white connection card in your worship folder, fill out the front side, hold on to it, and save it until the end of the service. We'll make reference to the back side. If you're a guest in our presence today, we are truly delighted that you are here and hope that you will allow us to make a connection in heart with you, a connection for Jesus Christ. So much great stuff happening in the life of our church. I don't want to read the bulletin to you because I know you can read, but there are two things you need to know today. First of all, we will be hosting again one of our, what I hope will be a regular monthly event, one of our great brunches after church, beginning at 9:45 and going till about 12:45. Excellent from our hospitality team. And this month, we will be focusing on the incredibly important community ministry called Habitat for Humanity. I'm really proud that a number of the board members from Habitat are from this church. They've either served on the board or are currently serving on the board. Plan to join us for brunch next Sunday. Only a donation is asked for. And learn more about how you can support the work of Habitat for Humanity in this great community of faith. Then the other announcement that I want to make to you is in the worship folder about Hands Across Rockdale. We have a number of staff members that have been a part of Leadership Rockdale, and Hands Across Rockdale is a part of community service. And we are looking for volunteers on April 13th to help with landscape beautification for two important landmarks in our community, Pine Street Elementary School and Conyers First United Methodist Church. Last Sunday, you gave a copious amount of plants for Easter. Guess who's going to help plant those on April the 13th? You are going to help plant them on our campus. Come and be a part of a community event that really stretches Hands Across Rockdale and helps to bring beauty and color and life to this great community. Again, it's such a joy to welcome you today. We have present this morning our staff parish relations chairperson, John Nix. In Methodist terms, staff parish is our personnel committee, because this morning we have a very important announcement to make as we welcome a new staff member to the life of our church. Mr. Nix, Mr. Hester, welcome.
Good morning. Last October, we began a process of finding a minister of music for our church. And SPR appointed a committee of seven people. Mark Elliott was the chair. And they reviewed 43 resumes that came in from all over the country. They interviewed seven candidates. And the committee by that time had started believing that there was a special person in this group. That special person was then vetted by Dr. Byers, and he survived. And he then had an audition with a choir. And as Dr.
And
Byers,
he survived.
I figured he'd say that. He said it at 8 o'clock. So, and one of the things that the committee felt was very, very important in this process is to find not only somebody very talented musically and gifted, but also to find someone that had the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
And a love of Christ and a spirituality about them. So throughout this process, the gentleman that's standing to my right exhibited not only these great talents in music, but the spirituality and love of Christ. So today, on behalf of SPR and on behalf of you, I want to introduce Steve Hester, who is talented incredibly musically, but when you meet him and talk to him, you'll find out about his spirituality as well. And I asked him what he wanted me to say about him, and he said he wanted me to tell you that he's married to Deborah, that they have three grown children, and they still have two dogs left. The three grown children are out of the household. He loves to read, and he misses his motorcycle. So, with that introduction, I'm going to let Steve say a few words.
Yesterday was the perfect motorcycle riding day, and I've got to get another one. Thank you for the worship leadership that you provided. It's awesome. I really appreciate it. And I didn't say anything at the 8 o'clock service, and I don't plan to say anything at the 11 o'clock service, because those folks have already had a chance to meet me, and Not only did I survive the choir practice, but they survived the choir practice. And then all of them came back. That's what really encouraged me. And I'm not really sure what to think about the comment about surviving being vetted by John Byers. I didn't know you did that much investigation. I'm here. It must not have been that thorough. I just wanted to say I love the Lord.
Amen.
I just love him. I enjoy serving him. And one of the greatest ways to serve him, a way that touches every heart, is through music. Because everybody likes some kind of music. And it is the greatest way to share the love of Jesus Christ is through a song. And especially through singing. Because, you know, God didn't create that guitar, but he did create your voice, Kevin. Yeah. That's the only musical instrument that God ever created was the voice. So lift yours up in song as Kevin and this fine group leads you. It's great to be here.
Steve, we welcome you. Thank you. The theme of this day, the first Sunday after Easter, is always new beginnings. Not only is it a new beginning in writing another chapter in the great music ministry of the life of our church, but as we'll learn from the text this morning, as we focus on Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, that there is always an opportunity to begin to believe again. I want you to let that roll around in your spirit. To begin to believe again. And that's the hope of living in the light of an empty tomb. That's the hope of living a resurrection life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that we can begin to believe again. Because Christ lives, we can live also. Lord, we come today because we desperately want to believe, but if we're really honest, there are issues in our lives that cause us to doubt, to question, to wonder. God, I really hope that we'll learn today from your word that you welcome those questions, the honest seeking of the soul. You want desperately to meet us in the midst of our seeking questions and give us a reason to believe again. So we thank you for this day of new beginnings. And whatever we bring with us today that causes us angst, that causes us question, doubt, unbelief, whatever it is, we look for you, great God, in faith through Jesus to give us a reason to believe again. We thank you for the music ministry of our church, for Steve Hester's coming, for the worship leadership in this service. We thank you for the gift that they are to us. We thank you for the mission heartbeat of this church. And Lord, we want to be a part of answering the heartfelt needs of others. We thank you for the mission spirit here and that we can be a part of changing someone's life by loving them and serving them in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for the evangelistic spirit of this church. God, would you give us the privilege of encountering people on their journey of faith and speaking hope into their hearts, speaking certainty into their minds, activating their hands and feet to live beyond their own little world, to be a part of something that will last forever. Oh God, we're seeking you to allow us access to people's hearts that they might come to know the joy of the risen Lord. Lord, we thank you today for our missionaries. Lord, we think of them on a regular basis. They are our hands and feet in faraway places. Oh God, grant them a hedge of protection as they serve the cause of Christ. We think always of our military men and women. God, where would we be as a great nation without those who have been willing to stand in harm's way to advance the principles of liberty? We pray especially for those attached to this great church, that you would grant them strength and courage, honor and nobility as they carry forth their mission for good. Lord, we look upon a world that is torn by war, and we pray for the message of the angels to come true, peace on earth, goodwill toward all. We decry every act of enslaving people, of slaughtering people, as using people as human barriers. God, we pray that you would break down the barriers that stand between us and allow us to look at each other as brothers and sisters together, part of the human family. God, heal our broken world. Heal our divided world, our war-torn world, our world passionate for blood. Help us to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ is what we need to bring redemption and reconciliation. God, in these moments, we bring our truest selves to you. And you know where we struggle. You know the habits that are not healthy. You know where the heartache and the heartbreak lives in our lives. Help us today, Lord, to be able to give that to you. Not fearing that you will reject us, not fearing that you will point the finger at us, but knowing that you will receive it from us and give us a reason to believe again. Hear our heartfelt prayers where we struggle, where we have need. Hear our heartfelt prayers for those that we love. Hear our heartfelt prayers for those who do not know you yet. Hear our heartfelt prayers because we love you. And God, though we confess that we have challenges in our lives, that we don't have all the answers, that we don't know how tomorrow is going to turn out, we believe that you were up to something good and that you were always up to something good. We believe that you are already in tomorrow preparing the way for us. So what we do know is that we can pray with confidence. Pray with confidence because you are good and always good. Pray with confidence because you are trustworthy and always trustworthy. Pray with confidence because your name is love. And so in that confidence, we join our voices to pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I thank you for your faithfulness and your continued faithfulness makes this church a mission center of hope for those in need. As our ushers come forward, I invite you to prepare your morning offering, your heartbeats of love in negotiable form.
I've been taught the same Bible story time and time again. I've heard it from teachers and preachers more times than I can count. I've seen it on felt boards, on television, even on the big screen. It's not just a story, it's the story, according to Christians. It's the Easter story, and it's what I believe. I capitalize the word Easter because it's holy, it's set apart, it's reverent. And the center of the Easter message is this: Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. And that, we're told, proves that Jesus is God. On the one hand, the claim is simple. He rose from the dead. On the other hand, the claim is insane. Most of the time, I believe the former. I believe in the simplicity of the Easter story, that Jesus died and rose again, and that's it, done, no more questions. But some of the time, a minority of the time, I confess that I wonder if it really happened at all, the rising from the dead part. Now let me warn you, these are thoughts I've learned not to let out, especially with friends who go to church. But they're more than thoughts. They're honest questions. I mean, anyone can invent a religion, right? And maybe I've just bought into a man-made, man-invented religion. Maybe my upbringing has invented God for me. Raised that way, never really having the courage to step outside of my faith and take an honest look in. I've warned you already, but I want to say it again. I am a Christian, but I'm a Christian with doubts that creep in every now and then. And sometimes, I just need to voice my doubts without worrying about what other people think. Maybe my unchurched friends are right. Maybe everyone goes to heaven, and Jesus was simply a great guy with a stolen dead body. I feel like an idiot even suggesting this, but we live 2,000 years after the fact. How much of the story could have been altered during that time? So I'm admitting it. Most of the time, I'm fine with the resurrection story, but some of the time, I stop editing myself, and I honestly question everything. and I might be alone with these doubts, but I have a feeling that I'm not.
Is it possible that there is a place for honest questions and honest doubt on the journey of faith? I'd like to suggest to you that honest doubt can be your means of grace to a deeper faith than you have ever experienced before. And so for a thought this morning, this question, can honest doubt help me truly believe? This morning we meet in the gospel text a man that I refer to as Saint Thomas, one of the great leaders of the early disciples of Jesus. But for most of the world, St. Thomas is referred to, you know how, as Doubting Thomas. Now, when you say Doubting Thomas, what is the inflection in your voice? Doubting Thomas or Doubting Thomas? In fact, have you ever been accused of being a Doubting Thomas? Somewhere along the way, the church in the Middle Ages decided to vilify a lot of the great characters in the Bible. For instance, it was the church in the Middle Ages that vilified Mary Magdalene as a prostitute. That is an assumption. There is no credible historical proof that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, but the church of the Middle Ages vilified her. The church of the Middle Ages vilified Thomas as a doubter at a dark time in the life of the church, where you as members of the church were simply supposed to do as you were told. Don't question authority. Don't question what the Bible says. Just do as you are told. And so in that dark period in the life of the church, doubt became a damning term. And the inflection in our voice, even these hundreds of years later, as it refers to St. Thomas, is still Doubting Thomas. This morning, I'd like to say a good word about doubt on the Christian journey. Turn with me to this famous encounter between the so-called Doubting Thomas and the risen Lord found in John chapter 20. Now, it's a longer passage that I am reading today. The whole resurrection account from John is the whole of chapter 20. But I want to pick up with this reading in verse 24. Now, this is the first Sunday after Easter. It's this Sunday in the life of the church. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples in the upper room, passing through the locked door and appearing to 10 of his disciples. Why only 10? Because Judas is missing, but somebody else is missing on that first Easter Sunday, and it is St. Thomas. So John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24, St. John wrote, "Now Thomas, called the twin," your Bible may say Didymus, that's the Greek word for twin, "one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Underline that in your Bible, the last part of verse 27. Your text may say, "Do not doubt, but believe. Do not be faithful, but believe." I like this more literal translation. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, you have seen me. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Now I want to very quickly draw a distinction. I want to get lost in the weeds of the words. But there is a distinction between unbelief and disbelief. There is a distinction between doubt and disbelief. Most linguists will equate doubt and unbelief as synonyms over and against disbelief. And here's sort of how it works. Unbelief is, I struggle to believe. Disbelief is, I refuse to believe. The clear implication of this experience with Thomas is a struggle to believe, not an obstinate refusal to believe. And I think that makes all the difference. Dr. Paul Tillich was one of the influential Protestant theologians of the 20th century, and he wrote, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is an essential element of faith." I'd like to suggest to you that just like this guy in the video, all of us at some point in our faith journey are like St. Thomas. We desperately want to believe, but then something happens. Perhaps something overwhelming. Something that breaks our hearts. Something that dashes our hopes. Something that causes us to become confused. And for a moment, it seems, we're in free fall. There's a big question mark in our spirit. We simply do not understand. That's where Thomas was on Easter Sunday. That's where Thomas is on this first Sunday after Easter. He believed the message of Jesus. He was with Jesus. He saw that Jesus had been crucified and he was dead, and his heart was broken. Have you ever been in that place? You believed someone, you believed something, you staked your life on it, and then in an instant, in a confusing, unbelievable instant, all that you had believed in disappeared. You see, one thing we know about every single one of the disciples, they simply did not understand that Jesus would die and be raised from the dead. They just could not comprehend that miraculous concept. Thomas's heart was broken. His hope was dashed. His purpose was lost. His life was in free fall. And then the message came. Thomas, you missed it. The Lord has appeared to us. He is alive. Now, I want you to be careful in understanding Thomas's response. He couldn't glibly say, "Oh, yay." No. His heart was that deeply broken. In effect, he's saying, "Don't mess with me. You know, I've already been there. I'm in the midst of all-out grief. Don't you dare mess with me. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands," really his wrists, "and unless I see the wound in his side." Interestingly, he makes no reference to the piercings of his feet, but that's another story. "Unless I experience personally that he is alive, I don't know how I can believe. I cannot rely on your faith experience. I desperately need my own faith experience." And I admire Thomas for that. He could not glibly walk through life, just glibly saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." He wanted an experience that was real. And for Thomas, doubt was that questioning. Could there be more? Could this be true? I need evidence. I need a reason to begin again. Alfred Lord Tennyson, the great poet laureate of the Victorian era, said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. Uh-oh, I like the creeds. But how many of us, when we are in traditional church, say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker, heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the only Son our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin. How many of us say it because we were simply taught to say it for all of its truth and all of its power? I believe there lives more faith in honest doubt than in half of the creeds. I admire Thomas in his honest quest for a reason to believe again. Though we are a long way from the Church of the Middle Ages and the corruption of the Church of the Middle Ages, we have not yet quite gotten to a place where we are okay with honest questions. But I want to say, as far as I can make it happen, I want Conyers First to be a place where honest questions are honestly addressed. That's why I like the Alpha course so much that some of you have taken, where honest questions can be honestly addressed. That's why I like Disciple Bible Study so much, raising the questions of the ages and allowing time and space to address those issues in a respectful way. I believe honest doubt can lead to a more vibrant faith. The second thing I want you to notice about Thomas is this. On that second Sunday when Thomas was present with the disciples, Jesus came in. Jesus makes the first move toward Thomas. And I want you to notice what Jesus' first move was. Well, maybe I'll put it this way. I want you to notice what Jesus' first move was not. Jesus did not enter the upper room, search out Thomas, and say, O ye of little faith, how dare you doubt me? Did he do that? Absolutely not. What did the risen Lord do? He knew the heartbeat of love in Thomas. He knew the honest brokenness of his spirit. He knew the honest inquiry of his mind. So Jesus said, come on, put your fingers in the nail piercing prints. Put your hand in my side. Now, theologians have filled up libraries wondering, did Thomas actually reach out and touch? We don't know. And I kind of like that. I personally don't think he had to do that. I think personally, the presence of the risen Lord, the assurance of the presence of the risen Lord was all Thomas needed. And in response to Jesus dealing respectfully with his honest question, Saint Thomas, from the depth of his soul, cries out one of the two great confessions of faith found in the New Testament. When he said unreservedly, my Lord and my God. What I admire about Thomas was he had credible doubt. But he allowed his questions to lead him to a deeper understanding. He did not allow his questions to turn him away. And when the question was answered, when the reason was presented, he was all in. Extra-biblical history tells us that Thomas went to become the great missionary to the subcontinent of India. And today, the name St. Thomas is still a revered name in India. When I was in Bombay last year, the great cathedral church of the Church of England is St. Thomas Cathedral, the big main church in Bombay, is named for St. Thomas. Now, the one thing that worries me about St. Thomas is this. When he was in the middle of his heartbreak and despair, he did what too many of us tend to do. He was not present with the disciples on Easter Sunday. He had withdrawn into himself. He had separated himself from the community of faith, and he missed the resurrection. I wonder, why do we do that? Is it because we're embarrassed by our questions? Is it because we're afraid that we'll be critiqued or criticized because of our question? Is it because our heartbreak runs so deep that we don't want to have to explain ourselves? I don't know. But the tendency to withdraw ourselves in the midst of our heartbreak, in the midst of our questions, is not helpful. There are some things that you will never see apart from your brothers and sisters in Christ. They were the first witnesses of the resurrection because they were together in one place. I admire you for being here today with whatever questions or doubts or honest issues that you bring before the Lord. And I want you to hear clearly, Jesus did not address Thomas with a pointed finger. How dare you doubt? Jesus felt his heartbeat. Jesus understood his honest doubt, and Jesus was delighted to say, "Come and see that it's me." Jesus wanted to give Thomas a reason to believe again. And that's literally what the text means in John 20, 27, that last part where Jesus speaks a statement that we always take to be negative, and it is wrong to interpret as a negative statement. Too many times I've heard preachers or lay readers read the last part of verse 27 with a negative tone. Stop disbelieving. Start believing. Why do we interpret it that way? No, Jesus is saying, you don't have to be lost in your heartbreak anymore. I have given you a reason to believe again. And I believe that's the message for somebody today. Bring him all the honest doubt you've got. The heartbreak or the heartache, whatever it is, he can take it. He's already taken the sin of the whole world upon himself and conquered it, hasn't he? He's already taken death upon himself and conquered it, hasn't he? Bring the honest questions, the honest doubt, the honest unbelief of your heart to him. And wait for him to reach out his nail-pierced hands to you and say, you can stop and start again. Ask him for you to give you a reason to believe again. Life hurts. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Life hurts. And sometimes it hurts so much that our faith is shaken. Again, somebody say it. Where has life hurt you? Where has life shaken you? The greatest hope of Easter is this. The risen Lord will give you a reason to believe again. Won't you ask him? Amen. Now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. I claim this for you and mark you as a servant of the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.